Lord, we give you thanks for this opportunity to seek you in your word. We thank you so much for your word, the lamp unto our feet, light out to the path, showing us where to go. We just praise you, Lord, for having recorded for us your everlasting message. And we pray that as we open the word now, you'll open our hearts and pour in light and life and truth. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we pray you'll give us understanding and hearts to obey, and you'll build our faith. Lord, we know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Speak to us, direct us, and build us up now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to study the subject of our job as ministry. There are two common misconceptions and one uncommon fact that relate to this subject. The two common misconceptions. Number one, real ministry is full-time or vocational ministry. Many folks think that way. Maybe we do, or maybe at least we used to. That is a misconception. A second misconception. If we don't hold the first one, we're often prone to hold the second, and that is that ministry is what I do in organized church activities. Now, we can certainly minister there, but that's not a definition of what ministry is. Along with those two common misconceptions, here is one uncommon fact. It's a fact, but it's not commonly held even among the people of God. And that is that a strategic major arena of ministry for many, if not most, believers is the ministry that we are to have at our job. To consider that with the Lord a few minutes, let's start out in Colossians 3 and think about this first issue, serving God at our job. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now the context here is clearly a person at work on their job. Verse 22, bondservants, or to put it in more contemporary terminology, employees, those who are working for others. Verse 22 speaks of masters according to the flesh, which basically means our human boss, our employer. We're to obey in all things. We're to relate to that boss, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, whatever we do, and primarily this is applied here to the workplace, whatever you do, do it heartily. That is with all of your being, as to the Lord and not to men. It is the will of God that we do our job as to the Lord. The natural approach, the easy approach to fall into because it's a visible matter of sight, is to be doing that job just for the boss. I mean, after all, he hired us, and after all, he's there watching, and after all, we're accountable to him, and after all, there are going to be consequences if we don't relate properly. Well, that really is evaluating our work at much too low of a level. Our job is to be done with all of our heart as to the Lord, as though we were just there doing it for Him. In fact, if we approach our job that way, we'll do it well-pleasing for our human boss. Verse 24, and still the context, is bondservants, their walk, their work, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We who are the children of the Lord, on the job, we serve the Lord Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, elaborate on this very same theme. Ephesians 6, verse 5, same context, bondservants. Be obedient to those who are your masters, your employers, according to the flesh, that is, human boss, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So again, the context is the job, and verse 5 reminds us it's to be done as to Christ. Verse 6 speaks of us on the job as bondservants of Christ. Verse 7 tells us to be doing our service there at the job as to the Lord. Even emphasizes it, not man. Sure, we're to be sensitive to those around us, but we're not primarily there from men or for men, but from the Lord and unto the Lord. And by the way, though we won't spend a lot of time on this aspect of it, do notice verse 9. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. He doesn't make any difference between employees and employers. They're all just people before him. And if we're believers, we're his children. So whatever we're saying about us on our job, if you're someone who employs others, the same issues apply. You masters, do the same thing. Approach your work in the same way. So it works in both directions. Colossians 3:17, a little more general word, though notice. Colossians 3:17 begins to set the context for the verses we read earlier about living out our Christian life on the job. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, with thanks to the Father through the Lord Jesus. So obviously, we're to do our job in Jesus' name. That is, we're to go there bearing His name. We're to go there as His representatives. But praying in His name, living in His name, is beyond being His representative. It also means we're interested in His will, not our will. We're there for His service, not ours or man's. We're there to see His glory, not to gain our glory. And in His name means we're there to serve, drawing on His resources, not just our own resources. So these three passages make it very clear, along with other places in the Scriptures, that we are to be serving God at our job. Far from this misconception that real ministry is full-time or vocational Christian service, like a pastor or staff member or missionary or Bible college teacher or whatever. Far from that misconception, we're all to be serving God right on our job every day. And also, this is beyond the other misconception that real ministry is just what we do in organized church activities. Oh no, it goes far beyond that to the very workplace that we're in every day. Now, as we're serving God at our job, probably good to get a reminder from the Scriptures on this next issue. We're not to be working for material things. Matthew 6. at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So many people, the world almost universally, and too many in the family of God, look at the job as a way to get what you need to get the material things you want. And so many people, their perspective on the job is, I'm here working for material things. The money itself, and then the money to get the things that I think I need or want. We're told here not to worry, not to be apprehensive, concerned, preoccupied with material things, material needs, food, clothing. That's not what our job is really all about, though that obviously looks like what it's all about. And virtually everyone in the world thinks that's what the job is all about. You work to get the resources to get what you need or want. That's the world's perspective. You and I in the family of God, we're not to think that way. The Lord begins then to illustrate His care for us and His promise to provide by saying, look at the birds and consider the lilies. Look how I take care of the birds, our Heavenly Father says. Don't you think I'll take care of you? Look how I clothe the lilies out in the field. Solomon couldn't even do this well with all he had. Don't you think I'll clothe you? And then verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things, that is material things, the Gentiles seek. They're living for them. They're working for them. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. See, the Father above knows what our needs are, and He has a way to get them to us. It's basically by His promise and provision. Oh, we'll see in a while, He definitely uses the job, but it's not all dependent on the job, it's dependent on Him and His faithfulness. The unsaved do worry about what they're going to eat and drink and wear. They do aim at what they're going to eat and drink and wear. And they do work for those very things. Why should we work anyway? Well, the natural answer, the obvious answer that so many give, and I've said it many times in the past myself, why do I work? I have to put bread on my table. That's why I work. Well, that was short-sightedness on my part. That's not why Christians are sent out to work. See, God has already promised to put bread on our table. We're out there working for a different reason. The world is out there working to put bread on the table and clothes on their back, and more clothes and better clothes and more food, and better shelter and bigger shelter. That's why the world's out there working. And there we are working right beside them, and they maybe think that we're there for the same reason, but we are not supposed to be. We have someone who's promised these things to us. They don't. They have to work to get. We just work to please God, to serve God, and to see some other purposes accomplished in our lives. We're not working for material things. Even while we're working, this next heading comes to bear. We're aiming instead at spiritual realities. Matthew 6, verse 33. Rather than seeking the material things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a promise. Pursue God and the things of His kingdom, and here's the consequence. God Himself will add what everyone else is out there working for. Pursue, aim at spiritual realities, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is, seeking the King. That's what the kingdom's all about. Where the King is, the kingdom operates. When we're seeking the King, we're seeking the things of His kingdom. Seek the King, serve the King and His righteousness. Seek to know His paths, His purposes, His righteous resources. Pursue after those things, and then we can rest in the promise that all these material things that the world strives after, God will just add them timely, appropriately, and faithfully to our lives. Romans 8:32 elaborates on this in a great way. Romans 8:32, concerning the promises of God to provide for us the things we need. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? See, the world's striving hard after what God has promised to give us in and with His Son. Just consider that. If the Heavenly Father didn't spare His own Son for us, would we think He wouldn't give us food and clothing? If He gave His Son in an agonizing, shameful, substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, wouldn't He give us everything else we need? In fact, how shall He not with Him, with Jesus, freely give us all things? By the grace of God and the faithful love of God, our needs are promised to be met by the provision of the Lord Himself. We seek the Lord. We put our concerns toward Him and the matters of His kingdom. He'll give His full attention to all the needs that arise in our lives. John 6:27 speaks on this issue of aiming at spiritual realities. John 6:27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. We are to work. It's the will of God that we work. We're not out there getting jobs for the same reason the world has them. They have to have that job. That's their hope. Christ is our hope. We need that job. We need to work because the Father's called us to it. It's His will that we work. We'll see in a moment, God wants to use us on the job, and God wants to use the job on us. That's why we work. The reason everyone else is there working? We already have a promise they know nothing of. Our Heavenly Father will give us all the things we need. And we're right there, elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder, both working. It looks like we're all doing the same thing, but by the grace of God, the enlightenment of the Word of God, and by the work of the Spirit, we can be there doing a completely different thing. Even though physically it can look exactly the same as the world. We're not to labor for the food which perishes. In our labors of any kind and in our labor on our job, we're not working for temporal things that come and go. In all of the Christian life, including our job, we're laboring for the food which endures to everlasting life. For nurturing, nourishing, edifying things that never fade. Things which the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, will give us again. Gift of His grace. Spiritual food. Eternal spiritual food. Edifying, nurturing things of everlasting life. That's what we labor for. We labor for the things of His Word, to walk in them, to feed on them, and to see them fulfilled in our lives. In fact, the Scripture even speaks of the Word as food. 1 Peter 2:2 speaks of it as milk. Hebrews 5, the last three verses of the chapter, speak of it as meat. Elsewhere in the Psalms, the Word is sweeter than honey. And that's what we labor for, to learn about, to get into, to feed on and live out the Word of God. We also work and labor for His will. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and He was ministering to the woman at the well? He had gotten physically weary and physically hungry. They went into town to get food. When they came back, He's pouring out ministry to this woman. He seems to them refreshed. And they wonder, somebody came and slipped some food to Him? And He said, oh no, I have meat to eat you know not of. My food, He said, is to do the will of Him who sent me. There's something nourishing, nurturing, and sustaining about just walking in the will of God. And that can even be a lot of what sustains us right there on the job. Being there for the right reasons. Sometimes our job is exceedingly exhausting and wearisome to us, partly because we're laboring for the wrong food. We're there working for the food that fades, disappears, instead of there laboring for food that relates to everlasting life. Ultimately, the food we want to labor for is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Remember John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Those who labor to feed on the Lord, they put their energy, attention, the pouring out of their being to learn to come to Him and believe in Him and feed on Him and trust in Him. That's the true food that gives life day by day and life everlasting. If that's our conviction to labor for these things, to put our energy, our attention, to pour out our lives, to grow in and by these things, we will be laboring not for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, and we can and should be living that way right on our job every day. We're to be serving God at our job. It takes a heavenly vision. It takes the revelation of the Word. It takes a reminder of the Holy Spirit. And it takes us ministering to one another like this, that the Spirit might bring this to our remembrance. For some of us, this is perhaps new. For many of us, this is a reminder. Listen, one of our greatest ministries to one another is reminding each other of things we already know. It's a blessing, it's exciting to learn some new thing from the Lord, but we far more need to be reminded of what we already know. And we're to be serving God at our job, not working for material things, but instead aiming at spiritual realities. Now, at the same time, it's appropriate, in light of our next heading, to receive a warning against unwillingness to work. And actually, we look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. The natural mind, the arm of flesh, might hear this word. And we hear that the Lord doesn't want us out there on our job to get material things. They're promised. And the flesh might say, hey, I kind of like this. I think I'll just kick back, slack off. Hey, forget the job. Hey, I'll just take this grace gravy train kind of deal, you know? Well, that's a perversion and distortion of the grace of God. That's again using it for licentiousness, using it to indulge the flesh, not to learn and walk in the things of God. It doesn't work that way. That's why the Lord has put in the Scriptures a warning against unwillingness to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, that is, they're not working. Not working at all, but are busybodies. They're not giving attention to their job, they're just drifting, roaming here and there, and butting into everyone else's business. Now, those who are such, verse 12, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread instead of busybodies running around trying to take someone else's bread. Now again, at first glance, this almost sounds like a contradiction. Hey, we're not to be concerned about the physical things. The Father's promised to provide those. So why work? Well, we work because we're commanded to work. We don't work to get, we work to obey. We don't work to get material things, we work to serve and grow and be there in the name of the Lord. It isn't a matter of you better work or you can't eat, as you better be willing to work or you shouldn't be able to eat. Notice that verse 10? If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It's a matter of rebellion. A willfulness against the plan of God. Disobedience to God. If a person will not work, they should not eat. Even though we don't work to get, like the world does, we must be willing to work because it's God's will for us. Now, what if a person can't work? Well, then in a very vivid way, if they're heart is not in rebellion to God, and they're not walking according to the flesh and indulging, God will faithfully fulfill His promise. You've probably seen that. Haven't there been times in your life when you just couldn't work? You're either sick or injured, or you were willing to work anywhere and no one would hire you. Let me ask you this. Did God prove unfaithful in His promise to sustain you? I guess not. You're still here. All of us at times seem to end up in places where we cannot work. But God is faithful. He makes it very clear then that Christians aren't working to put bread on their table. They need to obey and trust, and the Father puts bread on the table. What happens when you can't work? Well, Elijah had a time like that. His job was basically going around and waking up people in the name of the Lord and giving them a warning of their wandering ways. That was kind of his job. Well, there was a time when God told him to go out there and sit by the brook Cherith. Go on furlough for a little while. Did he starve out there? No way! Why? Father just sent him ravens. It might sound like a bizarre way to get what we need to live, but whatever it takes, the Father will do. If our heart is right, if we're walking in obedience and trust. And Elijah certainly was out there by the brook, not because he was sick of the job, but because God told him to have a quiet, alone time. God is faithful to His promises, but we've got to be willing to work.
For the simple reason that it's the will of God that we work. In Genesis, when man fell, mankind was told by the sweat of his brow he'd get what he needed to make it through physically. But see, we've been called out of that cursed world. We're in the new creation, the new man in Christ, and though we function in many ways in appearance as the world, we have a higher calling, a higher standard, a whole different resource. And now we work, not because we're sweating and straining and striving to get food and clothing and shelter. We have that promise to us. We're working to be obedient and to be used on the job and to have the job used on us. We need a warning against unwillingness to work. 1 Thessalonians 4 kind of accentuates this. 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? That you may walk properly toward those who are outside. Not looking lazy and careless and self-indulgent. And look at the end of verse 12. And that you may lack nothing. This phrase, and that you may lack nothing, is a reminder. God has promised to meet our needs, but our work is the basic avenue of God's supply. It absolutely is not the only avenue of God's supply. We must be willing to work. Again, why is it such a big deal that we work? I mean, we've seen very clearly God has promised to meet our needs. I mean, why can't we just walk around with this kind of mystery provision where the world just wonders, how do they get by? All they do are surf and hammock out. That's not the way God has ordained it. He's ordained that we're right there next to them, accessible to them and them to us. We're there for a different reason, but looking like we're doing the same thing. It's the wisdom of God. God does everything, Ephesians 1:11 says, according to His own counsel. God just knows in His wisdom this is the right and best way to arrange it. We're not to blow off work. Work is good in the sight of God, and work is good for us. So, why should we work? Well, two ways to look at this is so God can use us on the job, and then next, so God can use the job on us. Haven't you seen both? Well, He has ordained both. First, God using us on the job. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many bondservants, that is employees, as are under the yoke, that is tied into work, count their own masters, their boss, worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. The world might go along with it up until that so that. You know, the world might say, well, let as many employees as are under contract work with somebody, you know, treat their bosses right so they'll be sure to get a good raise. You know, no, we're doing it so that the name of God and His doctrine, His teaching may not be blasphemed. One way God will use us on the job is as we properly relate to that master, that boss who is over us. As we properly relate to that boss, our God that we serve and His word which we say we follow will not be spoken badly of. Why? Because there'll be a respect there by the way we treat that boss. If we relate improperly to the boss, you know what the boss is thinking about our God? Some God they have. They will consider that we serve the God of the bad employee. You know? Or they're always talking about the Bible. That's what the Bible produces? An employee like that? And God's teaching will be blasphemed. One way God uses us on the job is let us relate properly to our boss so the God we serve in His Word will be respected. They'll kind of stand up and take notice. Wow. This God that man serves, this God that woman serves, this Word they're always talking about. Wow. Look what it produces. Titus chapter 2, God using us on the job. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in all things. Christian employees, men and women of the Lord on the job, we are to follow orders, cooperate. We're not to talk back, snap back in debate with the boss. We're not to steal, and we're to be faithful, show good fidelity. Why? Because such behavior demonstrates God's teaching personally. See, do these things, avoid these other things, verse 10, that they, the Christian employee, may adorn the doctrine of God, may properly outfit in life the teaching of God our Savior in all things. That again, people might see on the job that we live out what God has taught us. That's how God uses us on the job. In a more general sense, what this is talking about is what Matthew chapter 5 is talking about, being salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. To apply this to our jobs, which is where most of us spend most of our waking hours. Where is it the Lord wants us to be salt and light? Well, every place. But certainly on the job. Place that takes major portion of the time of most Christians. On the job, we're to be salt and light. Salt to preserve. Salt to stimulate thirst. Salt preserving decay. We should be an influence on that job that will help keep it from being just a place of a little bit of hell on earth. And you've seen how that works in many ways. If you, because of love and fidelity for the Lord, don't curse and swear and steal and complain and cheat and compromise, it's an inhibiting factor even to the worldlings around us. It doesn't mean they'll love you for it, you know, but it'll have an impact on their lives. Salt. And sometimes that preserving against decay salt in our lives even simulates that person to thirst. You know, salt does that. You eat something salty, you just, you know, boy. need to drink. I'm thirsty. And we can be that spiritual salt that gets people wanting to drink of the living water of the Lord. And also we're light there on the job. If it weren't for the light that Christians shine in many places of employment, it would be nothing but darkness out there on the job. And some places of employment are like that, where there are no believers, or very few believers, or believers who will not go to work in the name of the Lord. They don't show up as the Lord's representatives. They're kind of undercover. Like the guy who wrote home from 2 years of logging up in the Northwest, wrote back to his family how great it was going. Why? They don't even know I'm a Christian yet. No persecution, no problems, he thought. That's not it. That's the reverse of the way we want it to be. We want our light to shine, not in a self-righteous, holier-than-thou fashion, but just letting it be known who we love, who we serve, who we follow, what we read, how we set our priorities, why we seem maybe sometimes to have a different standard on the job. It's light. Otherwise, it's pretty dark out there. In fact, a lot of you probably work in places that there's a lot of darkness. Some of you I know are blessed to work in some places where there's a lot of light. And that's a joy. But whether there's a lot, if there's a lot of light, shine some more. Can't have too much. It changes lives. It glorifies the Lord. If there's very little light, pray God will make you a one-person beacon. You know? You just come on the job and they go, "Whoa, shut that door. You know, I can hardly see in here. The spiritual glare is killing me." That'd be great. We're let our light shine, not hide it under a bushel or something. The light goes up on the lampstand, so it gives light to everyone in its presence. Salt and light there. Practically, how is that seen? By our good works. The good righteous things we do, the bad unrighteous things, by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit, we increasingly stay away from. It shows. And the end of it all is that people will glorify God, not say to us, "Oh man, you're just the greatest." I mean, they might be impressed. A godly employee can really impress an employer. Christians, really, honestly, shouldn't we be the absolute best workers on the job? The most diligent, responsible, honest, cooperative? And amazingly, we're even those who are called to be content with such things as we have. Most bosses are just on the edge of apprehension over the employee who's going to next ask for the next raise. Now, not that there's anything wrong with a Christian getting a raise, but we're not living for those raises. We're not out begging, conniving, scheming, plotting, planning for them. In fact, it's probably baffling to the boss if we're walking in contentment. It's like, why aren't they harping on me for more money? You know? Because of contentment. We know the Lord's in charge of those things for us. We don't have to be pressuring, scheming, conniving, begging. We can just pour out our heart on the job to the point that the boss may even want to give us a raise. But if he doesn't, we don't go, "Oh man, it didn't work." No, that shows we're there for the wrong reason. No, we can be content with what we have. The Lord knows when and how to bring us those raises. Through the years, the Lord laid that on my heart heavy in ministry, which has become for almost 29 years of my 30 years as a Christian, has been also my job. The Lord laid on my heart early on, and I don't even know how it happened because I was so dumb I never would have thought of it. That was, don't ask anyone for any amount of money for any kind of ministry. That is work for me. Just do what I tell you to do where I open the door to do it. And if they want to share anything with you, great. If they don't, you're not working for them ultimately anyway. You're working for me. I can't even remember how God got that to my attention as a babe in Christ. And I'm astounded through the years how God has taken care of all those things. But you know, someone might say, yeah, but you're in full-time ministry. Well, let me ask you something. Aren't you? In fact, there are a lot of vocational Christians that aren't in full-time ministry. They're just hirelings. It isn't a matter of do we get our resources from our work as ministry, or do we get our resources from working out in a job in the marketplace? That's not it. All of us in vocational ministry or ministry on the job should be serving the same master, living by the same promises, and walking in the same word. This can touch people on the job, and they can see how we're living and sometimes say, what is it about you? And that's our opportunity to say, if you see anything good, let me tell you, I know it didn't source in me. I know it's something God did in and through me. And I just say, if you're blessed, glory be to God. I'm happy if you're blessed and I give glory to God. Touches lives. And so often our witness can develop right there on those issues. Right at that point, folks can seriously consider the gospel of Jesus Christ because they're having a validation of the reality of God and His Word right through the life who is testifying to them. Can you imagine being on the job, being careless, cheating, stealing, maybe not the things that are there, but the time that is supposed to be dedicated to the work, and not cooperating, things like that, and then, I've got to witness at work, and then try to get the gospel out to those same people. What a farce. It's like dead religion. They're not going to glorify God. They're going to mock us. In fact, they might blaspheme our God and His doctrine. Why do we work? One big reason is God wants to use us on the job. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, by the way, just came to my mind now, we're told to work in order to have something to share with others. Christians don't really work to put bread on their table, but you know what? It is godly to work to put bread on somebody else's table, to be an instrument of God's faithfulness to them. That's another reason we work. We work to give. How about that? The world works to get. We work to give. To give to God, our labors and resources that come, and to give to others in ministry and in need. But this last issue. Not only does God want to use us on the job, here's an interesting one. God wants to use the job on us. And you know, sometimes when it looks like we're being used the least on the job and we think it's just a vain effort there, maybe what's going on at that time is God is really concentrating more on using the job on us. And it definitely works both ways. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. All of these verses concerning God using the job on us have to do with walking the Christian life. Walking in the Christian life. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. God wants us living day by day, step by step, in the Christian walk in a worthy manner. That doesn't mean worthy of His grace or worthy of His blessings or deserving good and great things from Him. It means a walk that's worthy of the name we bear. A walk that matches who we serve. An appropriate walk, in other words. Well, where do most of us walk that walk most of the time? Right there on the job. For most Christians, the very place where the walk is worked out the most often is right there on the job. The other place is where? At home. The two places where the great portion of our ministry is lived out. Home and job. Gathered as the church, church ministry and activity, praise God, it's critical ministry. And we want to throw ourselves into it as the Lord leads and guides. But those other two areas will take more of our time. And we can and should view them as ministry. In fact, in the very passages we've been studying, side by side, home and work are given the most attention in our walk, in Colossians and here in Ephesians 5 and 6. The worthy walk, walking appropriately as a Christian. God wants to use our job to teach us how to walk. Ephesians 5 verse 2. Walk in love. Walk in love, the love of God. Verse 8. For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. God can and will and wants to use our job on us to teach us to walk the way He wants us to walk. To walk in a worthy manner, to walk in love, to walk as a child of light, to walk in wisdom. Oh, what a great arena to be learning these things right on the job. You talk about on-the-job training. This is how God has ordained it. Every day we're working is an opportunity to learn to walk the Christian walk. That's why God put us there. That's one of the two great reasons. Now again, the world knows nothing of this. Right there beside us on the job. Why is the world there? To get. To survive. To advance. To satisfy that stirring discontentment in their heart that wants more of this and more of that and better and bigger and greater. They're there for totally different reasons. They're stumbling through life, and right next to them, we're learning to walk. It's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, shoulder to shoulder, with totally different reasons, values, standards, and resources. God using the job on us. Sometimes He's using it as sandpaper. Sometimes He's using it as a sledgehammer. Sometimes He's using it as a jackhammer. You know, every day. But oh, He can use it. And He wants to. Ultimately, I guess you could say He wants to teach us this walk, Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The world on the job, oh, they're out there to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the cravings of natural fallen humanity. That's why they're there. Guys there chasing gals. Gals there attracting guys. Guys and gals there lusting after money. Lusting after things. Lusting after excitement or influence or position or power. And there we are. Learning on the job to walk in the Spirit. To take each step of each day, learning how to depend upon the Spirit. Follow the Spirit, move by the promptings of the Spirit, living out the enlightening work of the Spirit as the Word of God is unfolded to us. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, God wants us serving Him at our job. He doesn't want us working for material things. He wants us aiming instead at spiritual realities. That doesn't mean we don't need a warning against unwillingness to work. Our flesh needs to be circumcised and crucified in that way. But if we're willing to go on that job in the name of the Lord, God will use us on the job, and God will use the job on us. Now, in conclusion, a couple of things. Let's ask the Lord to sharpen our perspective about our job, and if necessary, to adjust our perspective concerning our job. And then together, let's commit our jobs to the Lord. Ask Him to use the job as part of our ministry and part of our growth and learning to walk. Realizing all of this will need to be done in His name. That is, as His representatives out there, as those seeking His will out there, those wanting His glory out there, those leaning on His strength out there, and those who need His wisdom out there. All of that and more is caught up in doing our job in the name of the Lord. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank You so much that in Your Word You've spoken to such practical issues as day by day, living, walking, working on the job. Lord, show us how to serve You there on the job. Show us how to aim at spiritual things, not material things. Keep reminding us, Lord, that we are to be willing to work all the days of our lives because it's Your will. And then, Lord, we ask You, use us on the job even as You use the job on us. Adjust our thinking, adjust our perspective. Forgive us for missing the mark at times. Thank You for cleansing us. In a fresh new way, we want to commit unto You our jobs and our work in them. We want to do it in the name of the Lord, day by day, that lives might be touched, we might grow, and You might be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.